And thus we'll have a word of prayer, and God help us. God and Father, Lord, thank you. Set apart the time, the food of thy word, that we might eat well, that the nutrients would produce and bring forth a wonderful healthfulness that would give us great hope, great expectancy. God, deal with our heads and our hearts, the nursery, the children, primary, the sick, the weak, wayward. God, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In the Gospel of John, we would remind ourselves that John is the last living apostle. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John, which you're looking at. And in the light of that, he's going to go and has the assignment to bring to us the wonderful fullness from Genesis all the way to himself, all the way through the New Testament. Apostle Paul, all the other epistles and letters have been written. And he is going to tell us and help us with who he is. Who is this one that wrote this book? It's all about him, all about God and his wonderful person, his purposeful design. And so here in the Gospel of John, he's going to go and remind us the whole purpose of it is to know who he is. When you're done with the 21 chapters, know who he is and believe him. Believe him. Now, so we share together in the process. You want to turn there just for the sake of, we'll move quickly, but John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything, he made it all. He is the Creator. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God, you present yourself to us in a wonderful, wonderful way. You made us in your image and likeness. We are persons. We are not sheep, cattle, vegetable, mineral, we are persons. And you made us in the light of your person to know, you made our person in the light of your person to know you, to honor you. And God, here we are. So you became so that we'd have no question. God, with all of the infinite invisibleness, who you are, how can anyone ever know you? Ever understand we never leave your presence. All of creation, all of everything is in your presence. How do we understand that, God? With billions of galaxies, and the latest, you know, they got more billions of galaxies, more galaxies and more galaxies, endless galaxies, let alone stars. Wow. So God, here we are. And you presented, as we studied, remember, John and John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist gave, he was the voice in the wilderness pointing to you. Uh-huh. And in the process, you came to restore, you did a number of things so far to identify what your purpose is and who you are. Before you get into the fullness of where you are, you're going to help us. So, and help the people of Israel. And that's what he did. John follows a sequence. And thus, and Jerusalem probably now is in ruins. So when you think of John writing the Gospel of John, if you went to Jerusalem, Titus has leveled it. There's nothing in Jerusalem, as it were. Wow. So now, John, what's the first thing you do? Well, you changed, your mother said, your mother, Mary, said to change they needed wine, and you changed the water into wine. And what did you do? Well, Israel had no personal joy. They lost all the delight of being the people of God. They lost all the wonderful happiness of being able to look to God with all their heart and enjoy the day. We say, have a good day. And God said, have a good day every day. Now, and thus, John, you went further. And you went from Canaan, you remember, you went and showed that you owned the temple. You turned it upside down. And you know what? All the authorities, the Jewish police, the temple police, the Roman police, centurion, no one touched you. Who had a right to destroy such a sacred place like Herod's place? Wow. But no one said a word to you. That's because it was your place. And you wanted to remind Israel that they worship in spirit and truth and not in a building. The building wasn't the issue. The God was the issue. And thus you went from worship and you went to the follow the noblemen, and the noblemen, part of Herod's hierarchy, had a high position in the king's palace, Herod's. Wow. A nobleman? Wow. Not just anybody. No, he's a way up there person. Right. Right. What'd you do? Well, you went and said, listen, I want you to know that I am able to go and take care of suffering and disease. And when you come to me, nobleman, you are going to discover, and I'm going to use you to help your son, that in the midst of, here's your Herod and hierarchy out there, and you have no hope and no help out there, no, but I want you to know you did the right thing in coming to me. Your son is made whole. And it was true. Wow. So now, here we are, and in the light of the fact that God awakened a Pharisee, John 3, he awakened a Pharisee in a wonderful way. He awakened a harlot woman who was a Samaritan at that, half a Jew, half Gentile. You went and you woke up a Nicodemus and you woke up a harlot woman, as it were. And then you went and you took a nobleman who had very high standing and position. And you helped him. You awakened his heart. Now, God, you got it. So here we are. Here's the king. Here's the disease and problems. Here's the dullness, D-U-L-L, dull, lack of joy, nothing. What kind of thing is it on planet Earth to be able to know and honor the Creator and to enjoy the creation? You ought to have a marvelous delight in your heart. But they didn't. They didn't have that. So now, in the light of that, John chapter 5. And John is going to go and awaken the nobleman. God's going to go and awaken Israel. Israel, in its very hopeless state, they are separated from God's good health, and they are powerless. So let's see. God, you give another illustration. You pick them in order. And in chapter 5, verse 1, after this, after literally these things, It's a timeline. After this, everything's moving in time. Not how long, it's a sequence. After this, after this, after this, after this. And you'll pick it up, if I can, chapter 3, and in verse 22, 3 and 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples, verse 22. And if I can, and in chapter 6, verse 1, just for another one. After these things, all of them are time sequences. Everything is moving in order. And John is helping us go from the beginning of his ministry all the way to his crucifixion. John, for what reason? Know who this man is. And so here in his defining himself in his ministry, John chapter 5, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there's the little article, the feast, the dog, the cat. There is no the to say the cat. It's a cat, a dog, a feast. Israel, Leviticus 23, had all of the feasts. Those are prescribed feasts. Three of them, you have to go to Jerusalem every year for those feasts. But in the process, it isn't one of those because it's a feast. And over to chapter 6 and in verse 4, remember after this, it's in order, chapter 6 and verse 4, and the Passover at a feast of the Jews was nigh. This is the second Passover. Passover. Now, what do you know? Well, in answering the question, instead of going all around the mulberry bush with it, in the process, what do we know? The feast, the Passover feast, would take place in March and April, the 14th. Well, that's coming up. So it isn't now. No, not yet. Well, then what is the earliest thing? Well, the next thing is the Feast of Purim. Purim. That means lots. And if you were reading Esther 9:26 and chapter 3, verse 7, all of that, remember Haman wanted to get rid of all of the Jews. All of the Jews. And in getting rid of all of the Jews, they had, and they chose lots. He asked the astrologers and the magicians to pick a time in the light of the gods, little g, to go and do this, a day when all of Persia would kill all Jews. Any Jew, boy, girl, man, woman, kill them, slaughter them, eliminate Jews from the world. And so they went to the astrologer, and every day he'd go, as it were, day by day, and he would go, and the astrologers would seek to try to say, what day? And in doing that, they did it by lots. The lot is cast into the lap. The lot. They did it by lots. They chose lots. And to guess it, to figure the day. Lots. And that's the word Purim. Purim. Lots. And what did they do? Well, remember Mordecai and all of them, all of that worked out wonderful. And Haman was hanged. And Mordecai was rescued, and the Jewish people, it never happened. And so when you read Esther chapter 9, what do you read? They're going to exercise the Feast of Purim forever. There was an ordinance. Now, it wasn't the same as Leviticus. It was theirs. They were delivered. They were rescued as a nation. And remember, Esther never uses the word God. God, the one behind the scenes, put it all together. And they're going to honor that. Now, what do we know about the Feast of Purim? The Feast of Purim is in February, March. The Feast of Passover is March, April. What is the one just ahead of Passover? Purim. Now, I know Purim isn't a feast of Leviticus, but I'll tell you, the Jewish people saw this as a marvelous, marvelous thing, and they were, as far as they're concerned, obligated to remember the great deliverance of God in saving the Jewish nation back then in the days of Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Wow. Now, Having said that, now there was, now there is, verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porches. So here in Jerusalem, remember Nehemiah has 10 gates. One of the gates, first one listed, is Sheep Gate. What is the Sheep Gate up in the north there? Up in the north, what's the Sheep Gate? It's where they brought all the animals in to be sacrificed, the sheep. They brought them through that gate. Gone through the gate. Now, that's the location. In verse 2, Jerusalem, the Sheep Gate, and the Sheep Gate, at the Sheep Gate, was a pool, and in the Hebrew tongue is Bethsaida, which means house of mercy. And so, it's the name of the place is Bethsaida, house of mercy. So now, and not only did that, there's a pool there, actually double pool, they say, double pool, and a stone in the middle. And in the process, there are five porches. That means roofed over areas. So as you walked, you would have the roofed over like a portico, colonnade. And you would have roof, all sheltering. Here's this pool area. One, two pools. Pool. Fed by Solomon or subterranean or both. And here is that water there. There. Why would it? There it is. Now, and they say, I don't know, I never went that far, that the pool was 315 feet long. That's a football field. Oh, wow. And here are the five porches all strung along this pool area. There are five of them. One, two on each side and one in the middle where the pool is divided, supposedly. Now, in the process of that, here they are, porches. And under these porches, are hundreds and hundreds of people, as it were. It would hold hundreds. Hundreds of people. Wow. Be like a stadium, all looking into the pool. Wow. And thus, verse 3, in these lay a great multitude, a very large number, there. And in the process, a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So what are they doing? They're waiting. A great multitude, lots of people are there. Wow. How many at any given time? God knows. And they know that we're there. Wow. And it was full of, what were they all doing? They were all characterized by having a impotent, that means without strength. They were sick in some way. They needed help. That's what they needed. And it lists some of the categories. It lists them that they were blind. They were halt. They could not walk. And they were withered. Withered, that means to be dried up as opposed to wet, dry. Think of a branch in a tree that's alive and has moisture in it. And think of a branch that's disconnected and dry. No life in the branch. Withered. Paralyzed. There's no movement, no life in part of their body, the hand or whatever. Now, so here they are all waiting. They're all there, awaiting. What are they waiting for? They're looking, waiting for the moving of the waters. That's what they want to have, the moving of the waters. They're waiting for the waters to move, to shake, to tremble. They're looking for those waters to get agitated. Now, and then you have a little remark to help you. What was the Jewish thinking back then? Verse 4. And an angel, when an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled, agitated, stirred up the water, whosoever then first, after the troubling, agitation, stirring of the water, stepped in, was made whole in whatsoever disease he had. Whatever his problem was, her problem was, if they just were given the first one into the water, would be healed. And they had to be some basis for that, some thinking in their thinking anyway. We have all kinds of places still today that are religious places. And people go and travel from all over the world to go to those religious places. And some people go to those religious places often because something wonderful happened there. And maybe something would happen to us or for us. So there they are, if you would. And they're all waiting on the porches there, lots of people. And they're sitting there blind and halt and withered and waiting for the agitation of the water. Now, if you would, in verse 5. Now, here, just think of the crowd. Now, watch with the Lord. Of all the hundreds of people, probably, hundreds. They say you could hold 5,000. I don't know. Here they are, 100 people, all lined up on the beach side of the pool, all around the pool, waiting, piled up, waiting with all kinds of things. And the Lord goes, he's in Jerusalem from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and he goes, and if you were going to find somebody, boy, it would A, be hard to find them, and B, how would you know who had what? Well, the Lord went, he didn't, of the Samaritans, he chose one woman to start it, of the Pharisees, one Pharisee, Nicodemus. Now, what are you going to do? One nobleman from the kings. I'm going to take one crippled, one diseased person for all the rest of them to see. Now, and thus, verse 5, and a certain man was there. We don't know his name. A certain man was there which had an infirmity. There's your word. To be weak, without strength, a sickness. And his sickness was 38 years long. 38 years long. And he was lame all his life. His infirmity, his lameness. He couldn't walk. He couldn't walk. Couldn't get up. And in the process, he was that way for 38 years. That's probably most of his life. Not all of his life, but most of his life. He was a person lame. And thus, how many times over the 38 years he went to that pool? We don't know. How often he went during a year? We don't know. We know they didn't live at the pool. But going to the pool, how often, how many trips did he have, was he carried there to that pool? Well, unknown. But for 38 years, that's a long time to be going, but hoping. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, the Lord saw him lying down, as it were, to lie down on a bed, as bed of sickness. He was palsy, like on the bed, couldn't get up. He saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time, 38 years. In that case, he saith unto him, in the process, he knew it all. He knew what everything was going on. Now, what are you going to say to this man? He only said two things, and then he said one thing later. He made two statements to that man. That's all he said. One, two. No more. No more words. Wow, that's a brief conversation. Firstly, verse 6, the end of the statement. Verse. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Will you? The word wilt is the word desire, willingness, wishing, desiring. Wilt thou? Are you desiring? Are you wishing to be made whole? To be made whole, well, sound, healthy. Do you wish... to get well? Do you want to get better? Do you want to get well? That's what he said. Straight statement that we said. And he said, do you want yourself to get well? In your heart, do you want to get better? Do you want to get healthy after 38 years? And he's been coming there 38 years, so how are we to understand it? Well, as he came every year, how often, we don't know. And he was there, and he said, what a question. What a question to ask. Will you be made whole? And thus his answer, verse 7. The impotent man, the sick man, lame man, answered him, sir, that's a polite, what's the word, Lord, but a polite addressed to a person. Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled or agitated, to put me into the pool. And while I am coming, I'm in the process of coming, another steppeth down before me. So I get somebody to help me, and I never make it, because someone's always ahead of me. So there must have been activity where there was things going, and they tried it, and maybe your turn, maybe you'll hit the pool at the right time when the angel stirs the water, and you'll get healed. But in the meantime, we're all going to keep going and going and going, and the water would come up, gurgle up as from a spring down below, etc. Water coming in from Solomon's pools. And how was that? And you'd come in, but then nothing happened. And I've been waiting. And so in the waiting for the agitation to get into the pool, I am coming down to get into the pool. I tried to get someone to help me to get down into the pool, and while I am coming, someone else always beats me. And you can understand the terrible frustration of trying to be the first. If you could just think of that pool and think of all those people just as anxious as you might be to get in the pool, and they're waiting, and who's going to be the fastest? Because the first one in. Wow. And so this fellow, he's been doing it for 38 years, more or less. And here he is, and the Lord wants to know if he wants to be made known. And he explains to him, don't you understand that I don't have anyone to help me? And when they do help me, someone else is always ahead of me. Someone else always descends into the pool before I do. And that's what happens. So I'm trying to help you, Lord. If you understand, I can't walk. And if I don't get help, and then when I do get help, someone's always ahead of me. And so here I am, God. And you ask the question, wilt thou, do you want to desire to get better? Do you want to get whole, healthy, well? Okay. God, do you understand? Let me help you understand. Now, with that a little bit in mind, Jesus makes the second statement. Now, remember now, the pool isn't a place for help. You're looking for the impossible. You're looking for the, without using any illustration, historically, geographically, you're looking for the event to reoccur wherever you are to bless you. And you're looking for, A, the impossible, assuming the event never occurred in the first place. And you're looking for it, and you're looking for it, and you're looking for it, and it never happens. It's impossible. You're in an impossible situation, and you're sitting there, hoping, expecting. If you get some help and get there fast enough, maybe you can get in there and be the one first in. It may not do any good, but that isn't the point. The point is, it's the only hope we have of getting better, obviously. So, it isn't the pool. No, the pool isn't the answer, but they thought that was the only thing they had, is that pool. Verse 8, Jesus, second thing he said, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Rise, he said, get up, you yourself get up. What you can't do and haven't done for 38 years, I want you to rise up. I want you to stand up, arise. And therefore, God has already done a work in his heart. He's already, nothing about faith, nothing about anything. God is just telling he has authority and power. And the Lord said to him very simply, do you want to get well? And then he said, I know you can't do it yourself. It's impossible. All of humanity cannot do it. All of the solutions of humanity cannot do it. But I can do it. Rise. And you know what? He did. He actually stood up on his feet. Wow. He heard and obeyed. That's what he did. He heard and heeded, and he was enabled. He honored the statement of our Lord and his authority and power. Rise, and he did, and take up thy bed, verse 8. Take up the bed. Remember, it's like a stretcher. And he that's carried around. It was easy to carry around, a stretcher of straw, cotton, and made. It was the kind of stretcher that you would have had when the four men lowered the sick man down through the roof to where the Lord was. And they lowered him down on that stretcher. And that's his stretcher. And he lays on that. And others laid on their stretchers and beds, as it were, couches. And they were able to carry. You roll it up and you could carry it. But he didn't roll it up because he couldn't walk. He needed to be carried. Take up thy bed and lift it up, take up thy bed and walk. I want you to walk. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you to be carried. I want you to walk. I'm telling you, rise up, take up your bed, roll it up, and walk. I want you to know, I don't want you to go make any provision for a relapse. You don't even need the dumb bed. But I want the bed. I want the bed. The bed is very important. I want the bed to be rolled up, and I want you to carry that bed. I want you to. It has been carrying you for 38 years. Now you carry it. You carry that bed. And he did. And he did. And in the process, as he was doing that, and the word bed means a menial bed, the word is. It doesn't mean a bed from Joe's bed shop, you know, costs $5,000. This is a bed. This isn't even like a 911 stretcher. This is just a cheap, mean bed. Nothing bed. Just something to, a stretcher to carry a person in. Wow. Take up thy bed and walk. And thus, all that has been conquering you, you conquer it. I want you to go and rise up, take up your bed, the very thing that you laid on, you counted on, you're counting on it. It's your life. Your life is on that bed. And, verse 9, and immediately, the word immediate, instantly, that means he already had to have, God already had done a work in his head, in his body, God already had done it to him. All he needed to do was get up. And he could have done it. And he did do it. He did. Amazingly. Amazing. He just stood up like that. Boy. Wow. And immediately, the man was made whole. He discovered he could walk. He discovered he was made whole, healthy. His condition was gone. His problem was gone. It was sound. He was sound. Wholeness in health. That's what he had. And he took up his bed, and walked. He walked. Start walking. And in the process of starting to walk and moving, then, verse 9, and immediately, instantly, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Now remember the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was, on the Sabbath day, and I'll give it to you next time we get it, they have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rules of what work is. Thou shalt do no work on the Sabbath. No work. If you do work on the Sabbath, you could be stoned to death. In fact, this is the very thing that triggers the Pharisees and Sadducees to roll up their sleeves and kill him because of this. He violated the Sabbath. And this man now, this man, in verse 9, he having took up his bed, he rolled it up, and he was walking, and where did he go? That same day, probably, he went to the temple. He hasn't been to the temple for 38 years. He hasn't been there. He's now going to go to the temple. That's right. And guess what? The Lord's waiting for him. Yeah, now. So in the process of that, it was on the Sabbath day, the same day as the Sabbath. Now he's going. And I want you to know, if you could just picture yourself 38 years, not walking, and all of a sudden, in a moment, you got up and your legs are super duper strong, and you're feeling full of pep and energy. You're throbbing with activity, with life's activity. You're full of it, full of life. Wow. And you're all excited. Wouldn't you be excited? You never, and walk for 38 years. You're all excited. In fact, probably you run, but why? He's walking. And he's carrying his bed. Uh-huh. Now, what do you know? Well, hasn't anyone ever seen you? Sure. All the people know me, more or less. Even though it's a feast day and there's visitors, most of the people in the city know me. Most of the people all around know me. They know me. I lay there and begging. They know that. They know I'm a cripple. I've been a cripple all their life, probably. All their life. And now they're going to see me. And walking, I'm going to go into the temple. And I'm going to carry my bed. I'm going to carry a burden that I would get stoned for. And the Pharisees and them are going to get all upset with him. But you know, he isn't upset. He isn't upset because people don't understand why he's healed. And he carries his burden. It's his witness, isn't it? God made him. He could have left it. God said, I want you to carry it. So they'll recognize who it is. You, 38 years. And now you're carrying that. That's the evidence that it's you. It's you who were 38 years unable to walk, moving down the corridor of time in the temple in defiance of the Sabbath. It didn't matter what day it was. Do you have to have a birthday with a super cake? Do you have to have a birthday with a super cake to be happy? Aren't you ever happy, but in a human way? Aren't you ever happy when the news comes on about the government and stuff? Aren't you happy? There's all kinds of things to get excited about. Why does happiness have to come at one time? This fellow's happy all the time. All the time. He's excited. He's been made whole, healthy, well. And thus he's going about. And the people, he's the talk of the town, the talk. And in the light of his walk, he's the talk. And he's the one that couldn't walk. I mean, here he is. And all humanity is upset. Why are you walking? Why are you walking? Not, should be glad. Should be glad I got healed. Who cares what day it is? If you got well, shouldn't you be thankful? When you get saved, shouldn't be thankful? Not next week. Now. Now is the day. 2 Corinthians 5. Now is the day. That's right. Wow. It's true. But, so here he is. He's all excited. Now, in the process, Israel, what do we know? Israel, all humanity, Israel and all humans, what are you doing? You're looking for solutions. You're looking for earthly solutions to fix earthly problems that totally are irrelevant in helping you in the light of eternal things. You're trying to have eternal things work out in the light of earthly solutions. And earthly solutions just don't fix heavenly spiritual problems. They just don't do it. And so you're looking for all this. So mental, moral, social problems, disease, pain, suffering, death. We're trying all the people, all the world, all over the world, with all of our ingenuity and all our pharmaceutical power and pills and everything and surgery. And we have all of that. And we're still dying. We still have all the problems, all the cancers and diseases and plagues all over the world. Wow, we've got them. And to boot, we all die. We all die. We all fade and die. Wow. So what's our hope? We don't have any. Don't have any, no? So the world doesn't have any. Israel didn't have any either. They waited. It's an illustration of the whole country, of the world, actually. They were blind, didn't believe. They were blind and halt. They couldn't walk before God, didn't know God. They were withered and dried out. They had no life. All Israel, all the world, apart from God, we're cripples. We're impotent. We're waiting by different things, waiting for the waters to turn, waiting for something with the rest of the world, for some cure, for some help in some way. Now, having said that, waiting, and he's waiting, waited 38 years. God got him. Now, in order to try to drive that home for our heart, the cure to overcome, what did they miss? God, what were you trying to tell them? Over, if you would please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'll do it very quickly, but you'll get it. A little. In Romans chapter 5, remember the word hope, anticipation, expectation. Hope is not a slow, dead word. Hope means you're expecting something, anticipating something that's on its way. It's coming. Hope. You're looking for something and it's there to be found. It isn't missing. It isn't like the water and like the angel. It's going to be found. Now, God, that's what you said. That's right. Now, chapter 5 and in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, God's, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A wonderful expectation for God's wonderful glory. Now, how are we going to enjoy and exercise and have that hope? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations and know that the tribulation worketh patience, bearing up under the load. Patience, bearing up under the load, works experience. That means going through the trial, the college of hard knocks, and the college of hard knocks produces hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The believer is what? Looking, God, are we going to be disappointed because we trust in you? No. Are we going to sit there for 38 years and have no waiting, no expectation for the impossible? No. No. The minute you put your trust in me, I'm going to let you discover by trial and trouble, you're going to find that every trial and trouble is what? It's going to move you to consider. Going to consider what? That you have great expectation, anticipation. I have a wonderful tomorrow for you. But you've got to go through today to get there. And I want you to go through today so that you will expect tomorrow. I don't want you to live like this. Boy, I'm 20 years old and I'm going to stay 20 forever. Yeah. Or maybe you don't want to get 30, do you? Get as old as 30? No, you want to age. You want to grow. You don't want to stop anywhere on the journey, because everything lies ahead and you've got to go down the road in order to get it. You've got to have that which you hope, and you won't hope if you're stuck. I'm going to stay 20. No, you're going to have to be 25. You're going to have to be 35. You're going to have to grow. You got to go. You can't stay. Time does not allow us. Time does not allow us to sit still. It doesn't allow us. No, it won't let us do it. It's going to tick by. And your body's going to tell time, isn't it? Some of you have baby pictures. Maybe you never were babies. If you have a baby picture, someday when you're fumbling through them, pull it out and look at the baby picture. Look at one of the little babies that leave. And notice how soft his skin is. I put my hand next to one of those rascals. I said, "What happened?" It's aging. Time is aging you, like it or not. Look in the mirror. And you are not what you were. You might have been a wonderful trophy of humanity. But now you're changed, you know. Wow. It has to be. You don't want to get hung up in the past. So you got to have hope. Hope. Wonderful hope. Wonderful hope. Or if you would, chapter 12. Chapter 12. And again, chapter 12, in the list of being excited about being a new living sacrifice to God, one of the things that we do, verse 12, 12 and 12, rejoice in hope. Be very excited about hope. This man is all excited. He was given wonderful expectation. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And it was fulfilled, and it was to keep on being fulfilled, never to be again. In the process. Chapter 15. If I may. In verse 4. And whatsoever things were written aforetime, Bible, were written for our learning, what? That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, Genesis and onward, might have hope. And we're going to study and look at God's Word and the marvelous excitation He gives to the human heart to have a wonderful anticipation and expectation. Adam and Eve fell, true, but God has a wonderful solution in the second Adam, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, to put it back all together in a most wonderful way. Verse 13. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, now the God of hope, He's the God. Where's hope come from? Comes from God. God, are we going to be disappointed in you? No, you're not going to be. And we're going to do it with all joy. We're delighted, rejoice in hope. We're going to rejoice in it. That's right. We're not going to be sad, mad, or anything else. We're going to rejoice. And in peace, we're going to believe. And we're going to abound. We're going to abound in excitation, expectation. We're going to abound in a wonderful tomorrow, a wonderful surety, a surety of it all. Wow. You know, if you were reading, and you don't have to turn there, Colossians 1:27. God says, well, turn there. You aren't far away. Why not? Colossians. And chapter 1, and in verse 5, Colossians 1 and 5. For the hope which is laid up for you, personal, in heaven, location, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, the good news. I believe the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the good news. And the Lord Jesus Christ resides in heaven. He's locked up there. And our hope is reserved in heaven, wonderfully set apart, fully, fully. It's in the good news. When I receive Christ, chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, this marvelous thing that's now happening among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God, here you are. To fill the heart in heaven. That's right. And I'm here. And you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait 38 years or 38 minutes. Now, look to me. Look to me and stop moaning and groaning and complaining about all the things right now that are in your life. Because an hour from now, you will have moved into the next quadrant of time, the next space. and the next few hours in another space until the Lord comes. And I am your wonderful expectation. All that I am and all that I have done is yours. You can count on it. Be full of hope, not hopelessness, full of hope. Right now, no matter what, how bankrupt the mind, the heart, God, you aren't bankrupt. You, Christ in me, isn't bankrupt. God, Christ in me, isn't bankrupt. And I'm not bankrupt. My resources and riches are like the people by the pool, trying to get earthly results and earthly solutions to impossible things. But God, what is impossible with us is quite normal for you. So God, take care of it. Take care of it for us. And if any man, 1 Peter 3, if any man ask you a reason for the what that is in you, for the hope, you tell him. You tell him why. In a day that is very downhill, not good, not good at all, not where we're going, it's terrible, terrible, from a worldly standpoint. From a heavenly standpoint, it's going to end up allowing the Antichrist and all of these different things, and we're going to go home to be with the Lord. So all of it has to be. But I don't want to lose the hope. I don't want to get burdened and bothered and bound by the news, by the crises. I want to know it. I want to understand if North Korea is going to jump on South Korea. I want to know if China is going to do this, or Afghanistan is going to do that, or Iran is going to do this, and Israel. I don't know. Well, I know I want to be on top of it. I want you to be on top of it, not under it. Not under it, on top of it, so that you're seeing it from the right perspective. So you see it in a wonderful way. Our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we're looking, you know, if you kept looking at all those things, Titus 2:13, etc. Looking for that what? Blessed hope. The any moment return. God said, I want you to get excited about it. This fellow was excited. He didn't mind the stupid religious world and the other world. He carried his bed, which was evidence that it was him, and he did it on the Sabbath like I told him to. And he didn't mind what anyone said. Just like the nobleman. He didn't care whether you, he felt was, who are you talking to such a lowly person as the carpenter? He didn't care. And the woman at the well, no man knows me. Any man that knows me like that has to be the Messiah, the Christ. That's right. Who he is. God said, listen, I want you to know. I'm able to go and with all of the ills and aches, Israel is trusting the pool, trusting Sabbath, trusting so many things that can never, never save you. And I came, and I want you to know, in my presenting, in my ministry as I began, I wanted everyone to know what I'm able to do and what I came to do. I came to get you out of the ditch, out of the mess in your heart. At least in your heart. You can't change things outside here easily. But in my heart, boy, can I make that right. God. My heart, full, fresh, fruitful, fat in a good way. Make my heart fat, full, fresh, fruitful. Wow. How about that? Well, and I've been trying with my problems for so many years. Uh-huh. Why don't you conquer that which has been conquering you? Why do you let the good rob you of the ultimate good? I'm not going to let something that is less than God. I want the very best. and the very best is nothing less than you. You are the best, God. Father, we look to you, and here we are. God help us. Spirit of God, what can we say? We stumble along. God, deal with the heart of each boy, girl, man, woman, here, across the country, across the world. Here we are. We expose ourselves to you. We expose ourselves to your word. So, God, may we have thee take advantage of such and do a work in our heads and in our hearts. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we could sing, please, a stanza, if you would. 531, if you would. 531. Thank you for your patience. First stanza.